It's time to start. So we'll go ahead and get started here in just a minute. We're going to be starting on our new lesson on digital dangers. I know the folders have been out in the foyer, but if anyone didn't get a copy, I have here if you need one. Anybody need one? Okay. Don't feel ashamed to ask. You get color. First pick. Someone asked me if I chose the colors since they know the obvious absence of UK blue or U of L red. I said no, it's just whatever Staples had on bulk discount. So you're welcome, Todd, for the nice Tennessee orange there. Before we begin, and we want to go to God in prayer, I'd ask Bruce if you would lead our minds in prayer, please.
God, our most righteous and heavenly Father, we come to you at this time as we prepare to begin a new study on digital dangers, Lord, and we pray that you'll be with us as we tackle this subject, that as we learn about these things and how they affect us in the community, in our lives, in our children's lives, that we would be able to better understand how to handle these things as parents and grandparents, how to guide our children, how to guide our own lives as we fight through various issues. And we pray, Lord, that you will be with us as we study, that things will always be done in accordance with your will, that as we do this study, it will be handled through your gospel. And these things we pray in Christ's name.
Amen. Again, like I said, this quarter we're going to be studying digital dangers. If you've looked at your books and at the folders and the lessons in the folder, you notice there's only 7 lessons. That is as planned. We are going to spend 2, 3, maybe even 4 weeks on a couple of the lessons. So, Lord willing, we still will finish out the quarter with this series of lessons. We're going to discuss dangers ranging from cell phones, from TV, video games, music, movies, pornography, and many, many other digital dangers in the world around us. And this is a hot topic, if you will, that has not been talked about for many years, and now if you go to a gospel meeting around the area, pretty much at least one lesson in, if you pick 3 flyers off the board, at least one lesson will be about digital dangers or something of that sort. It's becoming that much of a needed lesson, and I welcome the opportunity to, one, study and prepare the lessons, because I get a lot out of it preparing the lessons and teaching it, and also helping teach our future generation and teach others as well how we can avoid these digital dangers. Another thing you might kind of wonder if you looked in the book, the subject is digital dangers, but the first 2 lessons have nothing to do with digital dangers. The reason that is as I was going through all the lessons about digital dangers and the use of of devices and everything, it all came boiling down to 2 lessons that the points kept coming up over and over and over again. And I thought, you know what, I'm just going to hit those head on at the very beginning. We'll reference them later on as we go through. But if you needed those to study further, you could go turn back and look at the first lessons that we started out with. So that's why we're starting the study today with the lesson on stewardship. And let's see here. The first question I asked in the book is, in the lesson, is what is the definition of stewardship?
It's the response.
Go ahead.
It's the responsibility of items that's entrusted to you.
Responsibility of items entrusted to you. That's a great definition. Anybody have anything else?
Being a good caretaker.
Caretaker. Good caretaker. Duke?
Management of another's things or affairs.
Management of another's things or affairs. That's a great one to jump into. Strong's definition is oikonomos. Short definition is a steward. The long definition is a household manager, a steward, or a guardian. It's actually a compound word. It comes from oikos, which is house or household, and nemo, which is to allot, to apportion, or properly a steward, literally a household manager. Merriam-Webster defines it as the conducting, supervising, or managing of something, especially the careful and responsible management of something entrusted to one's care. So, we're going to study many things that we're stewards of in this series of lessons, but I wanted to hit stewardship first. And in the questions, you'll see that I hit two main points of stewardship, but before we get into those, I wanted to ask a question. What are some things we're stewards of? It can be the two referenced in the lesson questions, so you can go ahead and say those if you want to. The main two items that we're always told we're stewards of, and Todd, I want to preach on, what are they?
Time and money.
Time and money. Those are the two we're going to study in depth in this lesson, but there's many other things that we're stewards of. Can anybody pick anything else we're stewards of?
Elders in Titus chapter 1, verse 7 are stewards of the church.
Stewards of the church. And also, on that spiritual note, we can go to 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 4. Paul says, "But as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God who tests our hearts." So not only are elders entrusted with the church that they oversee, but we as well as Christians are entrusted with the gospel, because we know the Great Commission says we're to go and teach others. Anything else? Anna? Then Jacob.
As parents, we're stewards of our children. We're given the responsibility of our children.
Stewards of our children. Stewards of our family. Great point. Yes.
She took my point.
She took your point? Okay. Also, in Ephesians 5 and 6, Jacob, what else are we stewards of? We got the parents and the family. What else is in Ephesians? How about 6 verse 5?
About the work that we have.
A worker, employment. We're to be good stewards at our employment, our place of employment. Let's see here. 2 Corinthians 5:10. "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad." We're stewards of our body and what we do. We're stewards of our soul. Let's see, we already mentioned money and material things. Let's see here. Stewards of the gospel. We're stewards of civil government. We're stewards of civil government to manage with the laws that have been given to us and abide by them, and we have a role in that. And we're also stewards of our abilities and opportunities. Those are just a few things that we're stewards of. And if you saw me referencing a list, that's because I kind of cheated. I had Mike Willis's book up here on Give Account of Your Stewardship. So looking through the table of contents there, that was one of the resources I used in this lesson. But now returning back to...
Kevin?
Yes?
One other thing that we're stewards of is the earth.
The earth.
Certainly mankind has misused it enormously.
Very true. So, given that point, what does Psalm 24, verse 1 say about the earth? Duke?
No. It belongs to God.
Belongs to God. Yeah. It says in that verse, "The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof," in a New American Standard, it says, all it contains, "the world and those who dwell therein." The earth belongs to the Lord. And then I asked you in question number 3 to list other verses that had that same thought.
Psalms 33, 5, the last part of that verse says, the earth is full of the goodness of the Lord.
Yes. And then also in Psalm 50, 10 to 12, I'm going to get ahead of myself because in my slides here, but it says, for every beast of the forest is mine, and cattle on a thousand hills. I know all the birds of the mountains, and the wild beasts of the field are mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell you, for the world is mine in all its fullness. Also in Deuteronomy 10. Deuteronomy 10 and verse 14. Behold, to the Lord your God belong heaven and the earth, belong heaven and the heaven of heavens, the earth with all that is in it. Or the New King James, indeed heaven and the highest heavens belong to the Lord your God, also the earth with all that is in it. Then turning over to 1 Chronicles. Verses 11 and 14. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness, the power, and the glory, the victory, and the majesty, for all that is in heaven and in earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord. You are exalted as head over all. And 14, but who am I and who are my people that we should be able to offer so willingly as thus? For all things come from you, and of your own we have given you. Everything comes from God. All that is in the earth is God's. Then, as I mentioned, Psalm 50, many of the Psalms reference the earth belonging to God. Anybody have anything else? Isaiah 66, verse 1. Thus says the Lord, heaven is my throne and earth is my footstool. Where is the house that you will build me? And where is the place of my rest? The earth is God's footstool. Todd?
Yeah, I was just thinking of Genesis and tying what Brother Duke said earlier about stewardship. It kind of contains both. God blessed him. God said, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. Genesis chapter 1, verse 28. Now they're giving him the birds of the air, the sea and the land. And go forward, be fruitful and multiply. And so he gave it to us. It was his to give. He created it. And he charged us to be good stewards of it.
Very good point. Yes, Genesis 1, verse 28. We are given dominion over everything that is in the earth. So we need to be proper stewards of that. Great. Tie into my next point, responsibilities of stewards. Responsibilities of stewards. 1 Corinthians 4:2, what does it say a responsibility of a steward is, if anybody got that answer?
Be faithful.
Be found faithful or trustworthy. 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 2. Moreover, it is required in stewards that one be found faithful. And going in future lessons, I'm going to have more material, but I wanted to hit every point in this lesson. That's why this lesson of questions is pretty much my whole entire outline for this lesson. Going forward, that's not going to be the case, but for this one, I wanted to touch everything and make sure you looked them up and read them and thought contemplated these verses. So a steward is to be found faithful or trustworthy. What about Luke 19? We're not going to read the entire case there of Luke 19, verses 12 to 27. But in that one, we're going to look out for our owner's interests. We already mentioned that we're entrusted with items and we need to be found worthy of them. But here we have the nobleman went to a far country and said, do business till I come. This is also parallel to Matthew 25 with the parable of the talents. He gave each according to their own ability, and they were entrusted to look out for their owner's interests. And we have also mentioned already 2 Corinthians 5:10 will receive judgment or be recompensed for what we do here. So there will be a judgment about how we use our resources and what we're stewards of. What was the unjust or shrewd steward accused of in Luke 16?
Wasting
or squandering his master's goods. We must be sure that we do not waste the possessions that have been entrusted to us. And then in Matthew 25, it kind of reiterates what we also already saw in 2 Corinthians 5:10. We will be rewarded if we are good stewards and condemned if we're not. Could we see there, sick and imprisoning, or naked, you gave me clothes, hungry, fed me, thirsty, gave me drink. So they were entrusted with their food, their water, their clothing, and they're good stewards of those, and they're commended and rewarded for that. On the flip side, there were those who were condemned as well. Moving on to, I said we're going to hit the two areas of where the stewards, that we're stewards of, the main two areas that we talk about all the time is riches. What belongs to the Lord in Haggai 2:8?
Silver and gold.
Silver and gold. Silver and gold belongs to the Lord in that verse. So we are to be responsible with our money. And what then I mentioned in the question number 8, I listed 5 sets of verses there. What do the following scriptures show about our responsibilities with money? 1 Corinthians 16:2, 2 Corinthians 9:6-7, and 2 Corinthians 8:2. What do those verses say we are to do with our money?
Put aside and save.
Put aside, set aside, save. Why? Do we set aside and save the bank?
I mean, we use it to do the Lord's work.
Do the Lord's work. We give on the first day of the week of that. Give to God as we've prospered. We give cheerfully, liberally, sacrificially. They gave themselves first to God. They gave out of their poverty. 1 Timothy 5:8, what is a responsibility we have with our money?
Provide for our own.
Provide for our own. Provide for our family. 1 Timothy 5, verse 8. A few of these I do want to turn to and touch on. But if anyone does not provide for his own, especially for those of his household, he is denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. So we must provide for our own. Then the next verse was, I had put was Ephesians 4:28 and Acts 20:35. What must we do in those verses?
Labor with our hands.
Labor with our hands? Why must we labor with our hands? What's the last part of that verse to say?
Give to those who are in need.
To give to those who are in need. And then also in Acts 20, verse 35, I've shown you in every way by laboring like this that you must support the weak. And remember the words of the Lord Jesus that he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. So we have the responsibility to give to those who are in need or who are weak. Another similar responsibility in 1 Timothy 6:18 was the next verse I mentioned. 1 Timothy 6:18. What responsibility do we have there?
Be
generous. Let them do good, that they may be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share. And then lastly in this question, Romans 12, verse 13. Romans 12, 13, what's it say?
Help needy saints.
Help needy saints, and then the and also?
Given to hospitality.
Given the hospitality. So we help needy saints and to be hospitable as well. And that requires use of our money and our belongings. Any comments so far? And we're going through these decently quick. One, Kevin.
Just a comment for the work and our outside jobs and things. This is a extremely big problem in the corporate and business world. So even people who are not Christians teach these same principles. I've done classes for the government. You could like just take the verses off that, and that's exactly what they're saying. And I've done classes for the corporate side, and that's exactly what they're saying. So they spend, even corporations are spending millions and millions of dollars every year to train their people biblical principles that they probably don't even realize are biblical principles to do this. So not only is this a lesson that Christians are taught, which we should be taught our whole lives and throughout and grow, but the world is doing it, and they probably don't even realize where it's coming from exactly. So I just find that amazing with the stewardship, because and that just ties into so much of our life. So anyway, that's just my point. I've had to do some training lately, if this is some of the stuff they've been giving us. So
very good points, and I'll tie into that in just a minute. Any other questions or comments?
I don't know if this maybe goes specifically with these series of lessons on digital dangers, but just something I've been thinking about for a while. I mean, sometimes we talk about what we give, contribute on Sunday as the Lord's money, and then think about our money. You know, and these verses and many others, I think, show us that our money really is the Lord's money if we're Christians. And I understand how we as Christians use that terminology. But if we're not careful, I think we can think that it is my money. You know, I've worked hard for it. I've worked 30, 40 years to save or to accumulate all of these things, not just money. But as you're pointing out, we're only stewards of that for a short time. And we need to look at all these verses and many others and think, how would the Lord want me to use this money that he's given to me? How would he want me to use my time? And I think both of those principles are really going to tie into technology and this series of lessons.
Good points. And that's why I put that First Chronicles 29 in the section about the earth, because they were, in those days, not only did they have to give of their money, they gave their animals, their crops, but they realized it's all God's. We're just giving God back what's his. Very good points there. Any other comments? Okay, tying into what Kevin brought up, because I'm sure this is another point that's also brought up in corporate training and just training around the world today, and because you see everybody advertising classes about this. But question number nine, I asked, how do Proverbs 22:7 and Romans 13:8 refer to our financial industry today? Let's turn to Proverbs 22:7. We always reference verse 6 with train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he'll not depart from it. Verse 7 says, the rich rules over the poor, and the borrower is servant to the lender. And then Romans 13, verse 8, owe no one anything except to love one another, for he who loves another has fulfilled the law. How do these verses refer to our financial industry and the state of the nation, world today?
Buy now, pay later.
Buy now, pay later. Buy now, pay later. We live in a borrowing, in a credit society. But those verses say the borrower is servant to the lender, and we are to owe no one anything. Yes, I know that is hard to do in this world today. I understand that. We have mortgages. We have car payments. And I'll say this. I was collecting and saving up money so much to next year buy a van. Cash down. That's it. My van had other decisions in mind. It said it was going to go this year, so I had to get the loan. And there are certain things that you have to do. But we are to owe no one anything and work to get out of debt to where we are not servant to a lender, and we have what we have is given to us by the Lord, and we can use for all of it what we have for the Lord's work. Any comments on that?
Kevin?
Yes.
We're talking about the corporate training. It goes beyond that. It goes back to the home. The children need to be raised with responsibilities and knowing how to manage their own money. But it's waiting too late to go in after you go into the job. You learn training, which I had to. But mm-hmm. You're way ahead of the system.
Once you get in the corporate world, it's too late. And down at activity centers all across the nation, what do you see being handed out to students? Credit card applications. Great rates. Buy whatever you want. Buy your furniture. Buy a new computer. Everything. But then they get out in the corporate world and they realize they're now so far in debt that they are struggling to get by. And it's like a graphic I have on my picture. You just see a hand reaching out of the water, but the rest of the body is under the water. They're so far buried and struggling to get by. Todd?
It goes without saying, but I'll say it anyway. The principle behind this is the fact that if we are focused on that, if we become a slave to the money or to the borrower, then that's where all of our focus is on. We can't focus on God. We can't focus on helping other people because we don't have the money to do that. So I think this is the principle behind what he's saying there in both those passages.
Good point.
It's a matter of instant gratification. We're in a world of I see it, I want it, and I want it now. Mm-hmm. And not like our past generations or the principles of Scripture teach you that you work hard and you can get it, what you want, and develop and grow over time. That's the same way as we grow wisdom. We also can grow financial responsibility by not
and I'm going to get ahead of myself a little too, because in talking about that, instant gratification. If I want to get a hold of somebody, I want to get a hold of you right now and right then. And so either I'll message you, Facebook message you, call you on your cell phone. But I sat down with Andrew 2 weeks ago and told him how it was when I was growing up. You call someone, and I showed him a picture of the phone and a cord down a hallway into a bathroom, because that's the furthest the cord can go. And I was like, you call, and if they're not there, guess what? There's no answering machine. There's nobody else to pick up for them. You just have to say, okay, I'll try back again. And you don't worry at that one time that if you don't get a hold of them, that something's wrong with you. Now, if you can't get a hold of somebody, you worry. Yes, there is some balance to that now we can know that something's wrong with someone immediately, but at the same time, we want that instant connection, instant gratification, and we're going to get to that when we talk about cell phones here in 2-3 weeks, depending on how we go. Any other?
I'm sorry.
No.
And you go back a little bit farther than that, prior to not even having landlines, you wrote letters.
Wrote letters,
so,
yes.
So it extended that time just a little bit further that you had to wait for an answer.
Yep.
Before you got your concern.
Kurt?
It all stems from what Scripture says about being content. And if we have to have something, we're not content with what we already have. And so, you know, you need to be thankful for what you have. And you know, thankful for the Lord that He's giving you what you need, and not necessarily what you want, because what you want may end up taking the place of what you should be concerned about, which is following the Lord.
Good points. One with Duke saying, even to extend further back, I'm just repeating this for those who are listening on CD who didn't possibly catch that it's the cell phone recording, cell phone conversation going to landlines that goes even back further to handwritten letters. And you just had to wait for your post office to carry it to, and then it just goes on and on and on. And then, yes, we need to learn contentment, and that's going to be one of the overriding points that we're going to come across over and over in these lessons is learning contentment. Especially when, again, when we get to cell phones, because as soon as you step out of the store with your cell phone, it's pretty much outdated. So there's always a new one and a better one coming out. Moving on now, we talked about stewards are our riches and material blessings. And then question number 10, what else are we stewards of according to Colossians 4, 5 and Ephesians 5?
Time.
We're stewards of our time. Colossians 4, verse 5. Walk in wisdom toward those who are outside, redeeming the time. In the similar passage in Ephesians 5, verses 15 and 16. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. So we are to be stewards of our time. Psalm 90:12, what should our attitude be towards time? Psalm 90, verse 12. So teach us to number our days, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. We should number our days. We don't know how many days we're going to have left. We don't know when the end will be. In Psalm 39:4, the next question, why should our attitude be as such? It gives one of the reasons why we should have this attitude toward our time to number our days. Psalm 39:4, Lord, make me to know my end and what is the measure of my days, that I may know how frail I am. We are frail, we're fleeting, we're transient, depending on what version of scripture you have there. We're fleeting. The time is fleeting. James 4:14 says it's fleeting. How? What's it say it is? Like a vapor. You see it coming off a pot of water. You can trace it just for a little bit. Then it's gone. Our life is like a vapor. It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. So we need to be redeeming the time. Every minute that we have, we should be redeeming.
How do we number our days?
How do we number our days? We need to know that our days are numbered. Well, your days are numbered. That does not mean it has a set defined date of you're going to die on this date. That's a misconception that many say. But our days are numbered. We know that we're not eternal. We're physical beings. We're going to die. We don't know when that end is going to be. And I was working on this lesson and making all the questions up. And then Zach did that Wednesday night talk about this same thing, about numbering our days and never knowing when the end's going to be. And I'm like, and I actually wrote down some of his scriptures and used them in the questions here. Jacob.
I don't know if this gives a definitive answer to Ken's question or not. I mean, what we've been talking about, I was thinking about Ecclesiastes 11 and verse 6. The wise man says, sow your seed in the morning and do not be idle in the evening, for you do not know whether morning or evening sowing will succeed or whether both of them alike will be good. Just the idea again that we're not idle, we're not lazy, we're not wasting time and opportunities that God gives us, because we don't know. We don't know if the evening will come. So we need to be working diligently in the morning.
Very sure. We need to be working all the time. Alex.
When babies are born, they come into this world, they say that they're due on this day, due whenever. They're probably good. 75% chance that they're going to be wrong. 80% chance you're going to be wrong. They have ultrasounds that they do. They know how long it takes for the baby to develop. They know how long it usually takes for the mother to give birth, and you know, they have all these exact measurements that tell you when the baby's going to be born, but they can't figure out what day it's going to be born. How are we going to figure out with so much involved in our lives that we're going to die on a certain day? We don't know. There's no telling.
Jim?
To number our days is not to determine I'm going to live 5 years, I'm going to live 6 years, but the emphasis on the uncertainty or temporary, as you've emphasized, look at the very next verse. After verse 4 says, you know, to measure my day what it is, let me know how frail I am. Behold, you have made my days as a handbreadth, and my lifetime as is as nothing before you. Surely every man at his best is altogether vanity. So it's not how long I'm going to live, but help me recognize the temporary nature of man's life.
It's vanity, or even vapor, some versions say in 39:5 there. Just like James 4 said, we don't know. It's just, it's fleeting. It's here, you're here today, you don't know if you're going to be here tomorrow.
Well, in other words, that draws our attention and need toward our Creator and how much we need Him, because He's only given us our breath right now. And so it points us back toward our Creator and the need for Him, instead of self-sufficient or independence or all the other things that this world drives us to bombard us with. That was what I was trying to get us to think about.
That leads us to a good point about knowing how fleeting and how frail our lives are. Is how do we use the time that we have on this earth? What does 1 Thessalonians 5:17 say? Three words. Pray without ceasing. Pray without ceasing. That does not mean that you're always praying, but you have that firm mindset that you're always looking to God for help. We know that we studied Wednesday night, and everyone commented to me that Andrew took that lesson to heart so well about Nehemiah's prayer being short and brief. Right when he was before the king, he said that prayer in his heart to God. That was the same mindset that we should have all the time, that we're looking to God for help, for thanksgiving, all the time. We should be using our time in prayer. Acts 17:11, what's another way we should be using our time?
Searching the scriptures.
Searching the scriptures. These are more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness and searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. And by doing that, Philippians 4:8, the question number 13 says, how does Philippians 4:8 and 9 say we should use our time?
Meditating.
Verse 8 says, finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there's any virtue, if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. The things which you've learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. That word meditate. Meditate means to think, to dwell, to have a continual regard for. You have a continual regard for things that are true, things that are noble, things that are just, pure, and lovely. And why do you have that continual regard in studying in your lives? Verse 9 says you have that continual regard, and that regard of those pure things will come out in what you do. That's one reason we're going to have this study about these things that are true, lovely, and we're going to apply those principles to digital dangers that are out in the world today, and how we can guard ourselves by doing what this verse says. And then Philippians 1, 9-11, by meditating on these things, what are we better equipped to do? Philippians 1, 9-11, I'll read that here. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. So in this verse, what, by thinking and meditating on those good things, what does that lead to? Question for you. If you know the dangers of alcohol, are you more likely or less likely to go take a drink?
Less.
If you know the dangers of a fence that's right in front of you, that's an electric fence, there's a big sign that says it's an electric fence, do not touch. Are you more likely to touch it or less likely to touch it?
Less.
On the flip side, if there's a sign that says wet paint, which one are you more likely to do? That's just human nature, but
to test it,
yes. But in we see these warning signs, and we can know by our knowledge and discernment that we can approve the things that are excellent. We can test them. So we may approve what is excellent and be pure and blameless before Christ on the judgment day. So we can be filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. And in verse 10, at the end of verse 10, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. We want to be living in a way that we are testing and approving the things that are excellent and having only those things in our lives. We're sincere and we are without offense. We're sincere before God, not sincere in our nature, because we can be sincerely wrong. As we know, Saul said he was when he was persecuting the Christians. But we're sincere in serving God and wanting to prove the things that are excellent. And so then, whenever the day of Christ comes, since we know how frail and fleeting and we're numbering our days, we can stand without offense on the day of Christ. Any questions, comments? Duke?
This is why God admonishes us that he wants to be served from our hearts, our focus. When you're focused on a subject, you're going to know more about it, and you're going to be able to serve and do the things that he tells us.
Yes. And when does that need to start?
From day one.
From our youth, we need to be...
And grow from there.
Any other questions, comments?
Kevin?
Yes.
I just think, it's often been said that we are what we eat, but we are what we think. And there's so many passages about, girding up the loins of your mind and taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ and those kind of thoughts. We may not be thinking necessarily about things that are wrong in and of themselves related to technology and the digital world, but if that's what consumes even our free time, so-called, that goes back to us being stewards, I think. It's really not our time. But if that's what we're thinking about so much, that's what we're going to become.
Man thinks in his heart, so is he. And we're going to see those verses as we move forward as well about guarding our hearts. And Lord willing, I believe, if I'm not mistaken, in the lesson book, that's actually the conclusion lesson that I have, trying to where we take the things that we've learned and make proper application in our lives. Lord willing, next week we'll continue on in lesson 2 on another fundamental lesson on modesty. And that will get down further. We'll touch on that to guard ourselves on what we see, what we look at, how we treat others. Well, thank you all for your comments and questions.